Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a pleasure to be with you. It's good to see visitors, new faces that I haven't seen, family members. You're all welcome, and we pray that you will be blessed as we worship the Lord, our Savior, and look to His Word for our guidance. Today, I want us to think in a special way about words. Now, we always think about words when we come to church, where we order our whole lives, all of our church, around the Word of God. But in a special way today, I want us to think about words, their meaning, their reality, and their power. 8 years ago, on a Sunday in January, in warm Fort Lauderdale, my best friend changed my life by saying yes, that she would marry me. It was a little word, but it was a powerful word, and it meant a whole lot to me. But not quite as much as several months later when she said, I will, and covenanted to be my wife for the rest of my life. With those little words, she radically changed my life. Those words had power. Those words had meaning. 200 years ago, men from the 13 colonies gathered together, not too far from here. They signed a declaration. And in that declaration, they said that these united colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states. And they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown. Those words had a lot of power. Those words had a lot of meaning. Think of the millions and millions and millions of both Americans and British individuals that are impacted by those words. The billions of people in the world impacted by those words. Those words had power. They had meaning. Words have power. They're important. And those words are very important. And those had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of impact. But the words that we're going to talk about today are so much more important. We think of the words of the Constitution of our country, how important those words are. And maybe it frustrates us when people ignore those words, or they add to those words, or they change those words, and they ignore the whole process built into the Constitution to allow for those changes. They just skip that and just change it as they want to. That drives us crazy as citizens of the country. And maybe one day that'll cause this experiment of democracy to fail. Maybe so. But what we're going to talk about today is so much more important than the life and existence of a country. We're talking about words that have eternal consequence. Words that impact people forever and ever and ever. These are the words. The words of Jesus are the words that we're going to think about today and focus on in a very special way. If you'll open your Bibles to John 14, we're going to be looking at the final verses of this chapter in John. Verses 25 to 31. And in this section of Scripture, Jesus is bringing this first section of this discourse to an end. Chapter 14, he's focused on their comfort, why he's going away, and he's bringing this to an end. Verse 31 ends with the words, "Get up, let us go from here." They're going to change their location. The tone of the discourse is going to change. There's not going to be the back and forth interaction anymore. Jesus is just going to be teaching from now on. So he's really bringing what we've talked about so far over these many weeks to an end. And sometimes it's a little bit hard to follow the way John has recorded Jesus' teaching throughout this section of Scripture. He doesn't teach in a linear line, one thing then another. He teaches in a circle. He circles through, back around, picking up themes and then leaving them and coming back to them and adding something new. And that's what we're going to find here in these verses. He's going to circle back to a lot of the things he's talked about before, but he's going to add some new dimensions. What I want us to look for, Jesus is really bulleting several different ideas here. So what I've tried to do is sort of look for major themes. And we see three major themes, the way that I've looked at this throughout these verses. We see Jesus leaves his words, Jesus leaves his example, and Jesus leaves his peace. You'll see that as we read the verses. I thought I was going to cover all that today. I had this great outline. And as I started working through that, I hoped that I could get through two, but we're just going to get through one today. So we're going to focus on Jesus leaves his words today, and then we'll look at some of the others in the coming weeks. So follow along with me as I read John chapter 14, starting in verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. Would you please pray with me one more time as we consider these words? Heavenly Father, it is an awesome thing to come to your word, to hear the words of our Savior, our Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, you would open our hearts to receive these words. You would, Father, help us, Lord, to understand these words, that you would give us clarity in our thinking, and that, Father, by these words, you would change our hearts to know you better, to love you more, and to follow you more fully. So please, Father, meet with us even now. Speak to us, Father. Help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're an unbeliever here today, you listen to these words. When we talk about these words, these are the most important words, these ideas, and how you respond to these words that you can ever hear. So it's good that you're here. I want you to hear these words. I want you to understand how important these words are. But believer, most of this is to us, to strengthen our understanding, for us to understand how important the words of Jesus are and the stewardship we have, that we have been given these words, and we have a stewardship. So today, this morning, I have a three-part outline. As we look at Jesus leaving his words, we'll look at the context of his words, the teacher of his words, and then the purpose of his words. So first, the context of the words of Jesus here. Jesus says in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. I've been living with you and I've been teaching you." But notice how this connects to the verses before it. Look back up at verse 23. Jesus answered them and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come to him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So as we talked about last week, these words are so important, and how we respond to them is of paramount importance. Either it shows our love for Jesus as we respond to them in obedience, or it shows our lack of love as we fail to respond and obey with these words. But what Jesus is saying here, that he had these important words, and he lived among them, and he gave them these words. He said, "I'm living with you, and I'm giving you these words." These real words. You think of the real man, Jesus, with lips and breath in his lungs, and he spoke real words, and they heard them. They heard these important words, these words of life, and Jesus was giving them to them. But what's amazing is that how we respond to those words, how we respond, is that as Jesus lived with them and gave them those words, if we respond in faith, he comes to live with us, and we connect back to those words. That's the power of the words that these disciples had, the power of the words that Jesus gave to his disciples. So it's obvious. But Jesus makes a point. I mean, Jesus says these words. He makes a point. He says, remember, these words are really important, and I'm here giving them to you. So pay attention to what I'm doing. I'm with you, and I'm giving you these words. These are Jesus' words. But as we think about this context, what I want us to look at primarily is who is he giving the words to, and then consider Jesus himself. Well, first, who is he giving these words to, these very, very important words, these words that have life and death all wrapped up in them? He's giving these words to confused disciples. He's giving these vastly important words to confused disciples. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, "You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So he's telling these disciples who love him, who are following him, he's saying, if you love me, you would be rejoicing right now. This is very similar to verse 7, back in chapter 14, verse 7, where he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So certainly these disciples did know Jesus, and certainly they did love Jesus, but not as they ought. Their lack of understanding, ultimately their lack of trust, was a lack of love. Jesus says, if you loved me, you would be rejoicing right now. If they had loved him as they ought, they would have rejoiced simply in the fact that the Son of God was accomplishing his purpose, and he was able to return to the Father, to his place of glory. He is returning to his place at the Father's right hand. Just think of that. If these disciples really understood who Jesus was, their ultimate joy would have been, he gets to go back to the Father. He's done with this work. Praise God, we love him so much. It's good for him to go back to the Father. Remember Jesus. What did Paul write of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1? Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions and rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is this beautiful creator. He is this beautiful sustainer. He is this magnificent God, and he's come into our sin-cursed world, into our sin-cursed world full of suffering, to experience our suffering. Now, if the disciples had really saw him for the beautiful Savior, God, Creator that he was, their hearts would be rejoicing that his work is done and he finally gets to rid himself from this experience of sin, to go back to the Father, to go back to his glory, to sit at the right hand. What Jesus is saying there, you would rejoice if you loved me really, if you knew me truly, you would be rejoicing. You would be rejoicing. The ultimate good of our lives, and as Christians, the ultimate love that we have is for Jesus' glory. We want him to be glorified. And it's when we get distracted by everything else that we miss that. We start wanting our own more. We start thinking, oh, if I put myself forward and I'm not focusing on Jesus' glory, then that's what's going to make me happy. No, it's when we focus on Jesus' glory and his perfection and his beauty that we find our joy. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, if you had been knowing me rightly, if you were loving me rightly, you would be rejoicing that I'm going back to the Father, because it's better for me. It's better for, it glorifies Jesus, and that's our greatest good. But they weren't understanding that. But that's not all. It's not only that it was better for Jesus to go back to the Father. What did he say? He said, if I go away, I will come to you. So not only was Jesus going to his glory, not only was it better for Jesus to be done with this work, to go through this crucifixion, and raised again and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, not only that, but it was good for them. It was good for us that Jesus went. That Jesus was completing this work means that we have salvation. That those disciples had salvation. It was better for them. So if you would have known this rightly, if you would have loved me rightly, you would have known this is better for you. And you would be rejoicing that this is coming to an end, because I'm going to accomplish your salvation. And I'm coming back. I'm coming back. How many times through this chapter has he been telling these disciples, I'm coming back. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be dwelling with you. And they were still not understanding that. They were still not fully grasping that Jesus was going away for their salvation, but he was coming back to them. And through that salvation, he was going to be closer to them, nearer to them, and have a deeper and more spiritual relationship with them. It was far better that he goes away, but they were not understanding. Jesus makes this point as a rebuke. It's understandable. We've talked about these disciples before. It's understandable that they didn't understand what was going on. We can see why. It's hard for them to understand, but it still was wrong. Jesus is rebuking them. It makes sense. We know why you were weak. We know why you didn't understand it. But it's still wrong. He said, you should be loving me. You should understand these things. I think that will be helpful for us to think about ourselves. But before we do that, he has that statement, for the Father is greater than I, at the end of that. Did you see that at the end of 20? It's a logical statement at the end of verse 28. I go to the Father. You should have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And that can be a kind of confusing statement. What does that mean, for the Father is greater than I? And it's a logical statement, so what is he trying to say there? Is he saying that he's going back to the Father, and he's greater than I, and that the Father's God, but Jesus isn't God? Like some of the Arians, that heresy would say, that he's going back to the Father's God, but Jesus isn't God. Is that what he's saying when he's saying the Father is greater than I? Well, if I said, the elders of this church are greater than I, am I saying they're more human than I am? I'm not saying they're more human than I am. I'm saying they have a higher rank, of more prestige. They have more gift or more maturity. They have a preeminence that I don't have. And I'm not saying they're more human. Well, Jesus isn't saying that he's going back to the Father and the Father is greater than him and that he's more God than he is. Only the Father is the preeminent one. Jesus was sent by the Father to reveal the Father, and he is the preeminent one in glory and majesty and power. He is the one in the Trinity, in that Godhead, that has the preeminence. And Jesus is returning to that glory. He's returning to that place, and that is good for Jesus. So they should be rejoicing because he's returning to that place of preeminence with the Father. So who does he give these important words to? He gives these important words to confused disciples. And they don't understand. They don't love as they ought. But they are the ones that have been entrusted with these beautiful, powerful, important words. These confused, weak disciples. But now let's consider who is saying the words. Let's consider Jesus. And this is just very brief. But consider the loving Savior. If the confused disciples were the recipient, it's the loving Savior that is speaking to them. Jesus knows his disciples. He knows their lack of understanding. He knows their weakness. He knows where he's going. He knows his destination. Now, if you remember back, way, way, way back, to chapter 13 and verse 1, the very beginning of this study, John writes these words, "Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world, to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus knew he was going to the Father. He knew his crucifixion was only hours away. He knew that his disciples did not understand what was going on. He knew they were weak. He knew they didn't love them as they ought. He knew they didn't understand him as they ought. But he loved them to the end. He kept on loving them. He is the loving Savior. In the face of their failure, he is still teaching them. He is still loving them. He is still encouraging them. He is still caring for them. And there is a sense of ending. He knows. Just think of the ominence in his words, that the ruler of this world is coming. He knows his end is near, but he is still loving his disciples. It's easy for us to laugh at these disciples, to see how slow they were to understand, to see how slow they were to love. It's easy for us to point our finger at them and say, look at them, how foolish they were. But aren't we often confused? Aren't we often slow to understand? Don't we often want to put our understanding over the words of the Bible rather than putting the Bible over our understanding? So often that's us. But Jesus, our loving Savior, he keeps loving us. He keeps teaching us. He doesn't reject us if we are truly his. It is understandable that we keep messing up. It's understandable that we keep misunderstanding. It's understandable that our love wanes, but it's not right. It's not right. So let's strive to be better. The purest love that we have for Jesus is when we desire above all that he would be glorified. And when we are right in our minds and are right in our hearts, that's true. We love him most when we say, we want your glory more than my own happiness, because I know in your glory I find my happiness. That's when we find the purest love, when we give ourselves wholly over to God and to his word, the one who redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. But the truth is, and the beauty is, that Jesus our Savior loves us, and that love is never diminished. Even when we get distracted, even when we get perplexed, even when we get confused, even when we lose sight of that purest love, Jesus loves us, and he keeps chasing after us, and he keeps finding us, because he is our Savior. Jesus is leaving, but he's not leaving empty-handed. He's giving these confused, weak disciples these vastly important words. Our loving Savior is giving these words to these disciples. And that's the context. Foolish, unloving, confused disciples, a loving Savior, and this treasure of words that are so important that they will impact lives of individuals for eternity. That's the context. Well, if these words are so important, and Jesus' wisdom and his power, he has made sure that they would be preserved. So next, as we look to the context, consider the teacher of these words. In verses 25 and 26, These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Here's the teacher of these words. Yes, these disciples were foolish. The disciples were misunderstanding. The disciples had a lack of love. But God was going to give them a Holy Spirit to fill those men, to make those weak vessels mighty men of God, to be mighty men of faith, to be used to build up this church. And in these verses, the Holy Spirit is named. This helper we saw back in verse 16, he's given a name, Holy Spirit. And he's referred to as a person. He's called He. He's not a force. He's not an impersonal being. He's a person, Holy Spirit. We have to understand the Bible does teach the Trinity. It's not something we made up. This is truth. The Holy Spirit is God, and He is a person. He's a He. He is the Holy Spirit. And He was sent to be our helper. He's a spirit, not a physical body, and He is holy. Well, what does it mean to be holy? Children, what does it mean to be holy? What does that word mean? Grown-ups, do we know what that word means? We use it a lot. But what does it mean to be holy? Well, holy most basically means separate or set apart. The ancient Israel was holy to God. Not that they were so righteous. Was ancient Israel so righteous? No. But God set them apart from all the other nations and said, "You are my people. You are set apart. You are holy." The tabernacle and the temple and all the instruments used in the worship of God, those were holy instruments, and that they were not to be used. You don't take the snuffer out of the temple and take it into your house to put out your candles. No, it's only to be used for the worship of God. It's holy, consecrated to the use of God. God is the one who is perfectly holy, and that he is completely separate from sin. Sin can never have an impact on him because he is so separate from that. His perfection is his separateness from unrighteousness and sin. And as creator, as the only being in existence that is self-creating, self-existing, he is separate from the creation. So he's separate. God is utterly different. He is separate. He is other. And all who believe on Jesus and repent of their sins, if you would believe even today, believe on the Lord Jesus and repent of your sins, you are made holy. Not that you're made automatically righteous in yourself. You're given the righteousness of Christ, and you are called holy. You are separated from the world system of rebellion against God. And God says, "You are mine, and I've set you apart for my service. You are holy to me." So if you're a Christian today, you are holy to God. You are holy. You are His. He calls you His. He has separated you out from the sinful world, and He says, "You are mine. You are mine, separated for my service. You're holy." But the Holy Spirit then is holy because He is God. He is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, absolutely separate from sin. But He's holy also in that as God gives Him to the church, He makes us holy. He works in our hearts to be set apart for God, and then He works in our lives to make us righteous and to make us more and more separate from sin so that we grow in the reality, in our experience of what we actually are. We become more and more and more holy. More set apart, separate from sin, as God works in our lives through the Holy Spirit. So that's who this person is. This Holy Spirit is named. Then secondly, we see from this Holy Spirit, He's commissioned. He is this Holy Spirit who the Father will send in the name of Jesus. So this Holy Spirit has a commission. He is sent for a specific purpose. And as Jesus was sent in the Father's name to reveal the Father, you think of John 5:43 as "I've come in my Father's name." And we've seen in chapter 14 earlier in this chapter that Jesus, it was "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So as Jesus reveals the Father, the Holy Spirit is sent to reveal Jesus. I mean, just think of that. It's like a beautiful dynamic in the Trinity. They're all pointing to each other. Jesus comes and says, "This is the Father. I'm showing you the Father." And the Holy Spirit comes and says, "This is Jesus. I'm pointing you to Jesus." This wonderful pointing to one another of this interaction within the Trinity. So He has this commission to reveal that Jesus to us. He is sent by the Father in the name of Jesus, revealing Jesus to us. So He's named the Holy Spirit. He has this commission. But then the Holy Spirit comes specifically to reveal Jesus to us by revealing his words. In verse 26, he says, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So Jesus here specifically focuses on the Holy Spirit as teacher. That's not all the Holy Spirit's going to do. We'll talk about him more in coming chapters. But here, his focus is on teacher. He's going to be the teacher to teach them all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In one sense, and primarily, this is for those disciples. This is for the men, the 11, who are sitting there listening to those words. In a special way, the Holy Spirit would come to them, those confused and weak men. The Holy Spirit was going to come to them and give them clarity to both remember and understand, to truly understand these words of Christ. So these vastly important words, they were given to these confused disciples, but then he gives them this Holy Spirit to change their understanding. They're confused now, and they have a lack of love now. But when Jesus is raised from the dead and the Spirit comes down among them, they're not confused anymore, and they're not weak anymore, and they don't have little faith anymore, and they don't have little love anymore. But the Holy Spirit bursts through their lives, and they're changed. And they remember, and they understand. That's really wonderful for them, isn't it? That's great news for them. Hurrah for them. But isn't that, that's great for us. Because when they were changed, through their understanding, through their teaching, they laid the foundation of the church. They didn't have a new revelation, but the Holy Spirit taught them the words of Jesus, gave them all things to understand how to understand and apply the words of Jesus so they could lay the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." They laid the foundation of the church, as the Holy Spirit taught them and guided them. You know, Jesus went into heaven, they didn't just sit down and write the Bible for us, right? When Jesus ascended into heaven and these apostles had this perfect understanding, they started laying the foundation by teaching people and speaking these words of truth and understanding to people. And they went all over teaching about Jesus and what he said and what it meant. And they laid the foundation of the church. And they did that with perfect understanding. They were able to lay this foundation. And then as they wrote these words, the Holy Spirit moved such in their minds so they could record these words for us. And the Apostle Paul was given the words. He met himself with Jesus so that he could take these words and apply these words to the churches. And those are the letters that we have of Paul. That's our New Testament. And that's what we have. So why is it important that the Holy Spirit came to these men in power to give them perfect understanding and perfect recollection of these words? Why is it important? Because they gave us a foundation to build on. They gave us a Bible, a perfect record of the word and application of Jesus. That's what we have here. That's what's wonderful. That's why it's so important that the Holy Spirit came to these disciples to give us a sure foundation, infallible, without error. A Bible that we can trust and understand. A Bible that doesn't change with culture. A Bible that is the same because Jesus is the same. Because the Holy Spirit worked in those men, those apostles, so that we could have this. And we need this. Do we see that these are the words of life? These are those important words that Jesus gave those disciples, and they've come to us now. We have them. I think in another way, I think that's the primary understanding of these words to those disciples. But I think we can take an analogy of the Holy Spirit working in our own lives. Not in the same way. We didn't hear the words of Jesus, so we're not going to have perfect recollection of them the way these disciples did. But I do think the Holy Spirit still is now working in us. He's still our teacher. As we take these words of Jesus, as we learn them, he does bring those into our hearts. And he teaches them to us. So the Holy Spirit's still active. The foundation has been laid. And now we're building on that foundation by the work of the Holy Spirit, not getting new revelation, but by taking the revelation, the words, these important words, the words of life, and building them into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit activating them in our hearts so that we can build on that foundation even now. So this is important to us, that the Holy Spirit came and gave clarity and power and understanding to these weak disciples. And he continues to give clarity and power and understanding to us as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus leaves his words The words are still powerful. And the Holy Spirit is still at work. And the Holy Spirit is still our teacher. We follow the context of the words, the teacher of the words, but now think of the purpose of the words. These important words were given and preserved by the Holy Spirit, but for what purpose? What is the purpose? If these are so important and they're handed down to us, what is the purpose of the words? Look at verse 29. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I've told you these things before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Jesus knows his time is near, right? At the very beginning, he said he knew his hour had come. Right here, he's saying the ruler of the world is coming. He knows his end is near. So he's telling these disciples these things so they will know them and believe. He knows his disciples. He knows that they're going to scatter when he is struck down. He knows that's going to happen. He knows they're all going to deny him and run away. He knows that's all going to happen. He knows that they don't understand now. He knows that's who he's talking to. He knows that. But he also knows that his death is not the end. He knows that he's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to ascend to heaven. And glorious, glorious power is going to rain down on the church. And he knows that. So he knows, yes, you don't understand this now, but I'm going to pile these words into your minds. I'm going to pile these facts into your minds so that when you do understand, when the Holy Spirit comes, like fire, that are going to explode in your life, understanding and purpose and meaning and faith. They're going to give them faith. His words give faith. Now these words very specifically were building faith in these disciples. I'm telling you something's going to happen. It's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to have faith. Now, Murray was talking about that earlier today as he led worship. The words of Christ. Christ always, always creating faith, giving faith, stirring up faith. That's what he's doing here. His words are stirring up faith. He's evoking faith so that they believe as they are transformed. They understand these words and they're able to pass these words down to us. And so the words then come to us. These powerful words, these words that create faith, they're coming to us and the purpose is always the same. The records of these words are the things that were going to happen that he said before his death and the things that happened to validate him as he rose from the dead and lives forever. These prove him true, and we can take those words. And it builds our faith as the Holy Spirit comes to work among us. The record of these confused disciples being transformed by the living Christ and the Holy Spirit, as we read about them, these weak men being transformed, it builds our faith. These words, these facts come to us to be stored in our minds so that when the Holy Spirit comes with those words, they explode our lives with power and meaning. So that we would have faith. We would have faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul writes this. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of Christ. Right. It's the word. The word. Faith comes from hearing the word. Earlier in that same letter, Paul writes in chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, the words of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greeks. These words are the power of God for salvation. These are powerful words. Now, many of you last night probably stayed up and watched fireworks. Or you have young children like me and you're in bed and you heard fireworks. But I was thinking about these fireworks. Some are big, some are small. They're all packed away. They're in stores. They look nice and they're in their packaging. They're in trucks moving back and forth and in homes just sitting there waiting. Little things. But you put fire to the fuse and they explode. Light, sound, brilliance. They're just waiting. The words are power. The fireworks have power. They're just waiting for the fuse, waiting for the fire. Well, Christians, we haven't been given the ability to give someone the Holy Spirit. We don't have that. We don't have the fire. We can't pour the Holy Spirit on somebody and say, you're saved. We weren't given that. What were we given? We were given the words. We were given the words. These are the words of power so that the Holy Spirit comes, lights the fuse, and boom, new life, faith, transformation. But we have the words. The words of reconciliation have been passed down to us. You have that. And that's our stewardship, that we have these words of power. So as we pack these words into the minds of our children, we don't have the power to light the fuse, but we have the responsibility to pack these words of power into their minds. As we go to work and we have friends we talk to at work, we can spread these words of power. These words of power give life. We can give these words. Do we think of the words of Christ as these powerful words? That without these words, you can wave the fire around, but if there's no firework, you're not going to have any explosion. You have to have the words there. So we spread the words out. We pray for God to send His Holy Spirit to send the fire so they will explode in the lives all around us. So let's understand, we don't have the power to save people, but we have the words. We have the words of power, and we can use those. We should use those. We have the responsibility to use those. These are words of life. And apart from these words, there is no salvation. So Jesus has left us these powerful words, these words for the purpose of creating faith, and He's left them to us, preserved perfectly by the Holy Spirit, transforming these confused disciples so they could write them down so that we could have them, and now we have them perfectly. We have these words. We have the words of God, the words of power. We have a stewardship. So let's use them to build the church, use them among one another. These are still powerful for us. And if we have the Holy Spirit, how much more powerful? If your friend is struggling, what do they need? Our wisdom? No, they need these powerful words of Christ. They have the Holy Spirit. They already have the fire. Give them the words. The world needs them to have faith. So let's use these words. But if you're not a believer here today, the word of Christ to you is come and believe. Come and receive life. The word of Christ is that God, very God, came among men to live and die on the cross so that all who believe on Him would be saved. So if you would come today, if you would believe today, you would be saved. That's the word of God for you, if you would believe. So come and believe. These words have power. Cry out to God. Feel like, I don't have that in me. Cry out to God. He's the one that can save you. Father, give me that Holy Spirit. Give me that transformation. Believe these words. Take them and cry out to God. He will save you. He will save you. These are the words of life. God has given them to us. Let's not keep them in our hearts, but let's keep them in our hearts in a way that spreads out all over the world. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, God, for today, for coming to be among us. Thank You, God, for Your word. Thank You, God, for Your power. Father, we are weak and needy. We desperately need Your Holy Spirit to work among us. We are those confused and unloving disciples. So often we need You to transform us again and again. So, Father, please, we pray that You would take Your word, put it deep in our hearts so that it would explode our lives and burst out of our mouths and our hearts to spread out of all those who are around us, that there would be transformation, that You would be glorified, that we would know You more and love You more fully. Oh, Lord God, we desperately need You. We love You. We thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that we come before You, begging for Your mercy. Mercy on those even here today who need to believe and be saved. Please come. Please come, Jesus. Amen.